Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy this evening. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul's solemn charge to his son in the faith, Timothy, to be ever faithful. And, of course, Paul makes the emphasis that much stronger by identifying this charge with God. I charge you therefore before God. Remember, you're under God in this matter. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the quick and the dead, so I want you, he said, now, remember that, in light of the fact that you're under God and he's the judge of all, and faithfulness and love to him is involved in this thing, so preach the word. Don't be reluctant and look for something else to preach, but preach the word. And he said, be instant in season and out of season. At all times, no season. There's no particular season whereby we ought to give priority to the preaching of the word. It's the word of the preaching of the word of God is a thing for all seasons, every day, every month, every year, all time, from the time you're born till the time you die. And he said to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For this reason, now, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Now, in order for you and I to make full proof of the ministry that God has given us as individuals and as a church, then we're going to have to be true certain things, certain areas of the Word of God, which will be very unpopular, if you could use that word, in our day. Of course, it's not too unpopular to us because no one will hear us. I mean, we talk about the Word of God being unpopular, and it is, that is, the truth as in Christ, and these things which so characterize the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace are unpopular when the world hears it. But it seems like that we're in the place that we do not have the privilege or the opportunity that the world might see the unpopularity of the Word of God. It seems like that we're the preaching of the Word somehow, I don't know why it is, but it's confined to this building. Very few opportunities that I have myself to talk to anybody about the Word of God. If the conversation is directed towards the Bible, maybe from another professing Christian or a religionist, why, immediately he turns it off. He doesn't want to hear it. So there's very few opportunities that I have, and I feel probably what's true with me is true with you. Men don't want to hear it, and you don't have much of an opportunity, so we're kind of confined. We're kind of confined to preaching it and to studying these truths in the confines of this particular building. Well, if I know my heart, and I don't, I know that, I don't know my, it's wicked and desperate, and no man can know his own heart. But there's certain areas that you know, your mind and your soul and your heart and your concerns and so forth. And the concern of my heart is that this generation or this area in which we live in might experience a recovery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've been talking about some of the brethren here this morning and this evening, just little bits and snatches of conversation that has led me to think about what I'm trying to say here this evening. For instance, I read in this evening or this morning's paper, there's a paid advertisement that was admonishing men to listen to their program or to do something, some response towards this advertisement, which was a religious advertisement. And one of the statements in that advertisement was this: let Jesus Christ into your heart and make Him your Lord. That was the substance of what they were saying. Let Christ into your heart. Make Christ your Lord. Don't reject Him. He knocks at the door. Let Him in. And things of that nature. Which gives, you know, indication that those people are strangers to the gospel. They're strangers to the gospel of grace. Another incident that I heard on the radio yesterday morning. A church was having a homecoming, 175 years old, and they were giving a pumpkin to every child that would come to church this morning. Well, you see, that goes a long way with me in regard to identifying them with what they believe. When you got to give pumpkins is the proper word. I said pumpkins. That's what we always called them, pumpkins. Give pumpkins away to get people to come to church. You haven't got much. So my desire and my concern this evening is that this area of this generation might know something of the recovery of the gospel of the Son of God. Now, there's six things that I'll give you some reasons why I believe that this apostasy has set in. Six things. The problem today is not only in the pew, but it's also in the pulpit. That is, it's as much the preacher's fault as it is the parishioners. Now, first off, first problem is apostasy. That is, that the Word of God is being denied. That is, there is a rank departure from the doctrine of the truth of the Holy Scripture. A rank departure. Men are departing from the veracity of the Word of God. That's apostasy. And secondly, compromise. In the churches, beginning with the pastor and winding up in the pews, there is a compromise. That is, in an effort to gain popularity and numbers and win approval from their denomination and from the community in which they live in, the pulpit has compromised the terms of salvation and the standard of holiness and the purpose of the church. And thirdly, there is a lukewarmness. That is, there's no urgency in the pulpit anymore. The sons of thunder no longer thunder. They cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there is no prophet crying as John the Baptist did, as a voice in the wilderness. So, there's compromise, there's apostasy, and there's lukewarmness. And then there is deadness. Now, the pastors won't deny that a state of spiritual deadness exists in the churches. Instead of crying, oh, Spirit of the living God, breathe on these dead bones, they try to resurrect the dead with fleshly activities, parties, socials, and other things to bring about numbers and attendance to church, such as I just called off to you. If you'll come to church, we'll give you a pumpkin. Make a jack-o'-lantern for Halloween. Get all the kids to come, you see. They're trying to resurrect the dead that way. Trying to pad the church book with dead souls. Then there's unconcern. David summed it up. He said, no man careth for my soul. If preachers cared for the souls of men, honestly now, cared for them, if they loved the souls of men, if they were true shepherds and not hirelings. Now, there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A hireling serves for pay. A shepherd does it out of love for the master and love for the sheep. And he'll risk his life for the sheep. The good shepherd loveth his sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he doesn't love the sheep. He eats the fat and wears the wool, but he does not feed the sheep. That's a hireling. Now, they're unconcerned. David said, no man cares for the souls of men, or no man cares for my soul. And preachers don't care for the souls of men. If they did, they'd tell the truth. If they didn't know the truth, they'd quit. If they didn't know the truth, they'd sit down and ask someone else, teach me the truth. They'd search the scriptures like the noble Christians did of Berea. Find out the truth for themselves. And then sixthly, there's utter chaos and confusion, which leads to apostasy. Confusion does. It leads to rebellion. The religionist, the average churchgoer, you talk to him about, and the only thing that he can conclude is, what's this all about? What's this guy trying to say? I don't know what he's trying to say. I can't see the difference what he says and what someone else says. Just utter confusion in their own hearts, in the churches, in the pews, in the pulpits. The sad state of affairs is that most people don't know the truth. They don't know the difference between truth and error. Just don't know the difference. They swallow either one of them because they don't know the difference. Happy is the man that knows the difference between truth and error. If he knows the difference between truth and error, he's blessed of God. He's been given some eye salve of the Holy Spirit, that his eyes might be opened, that he might see. Most people don't know. So you see, there's six things there. There is apostasy, compromise, lukewarmness, deadness, unconcern, and confusion. That's six problems that brings about this state that the churches are in and the preachers are in our day. In our concern, my concern, and I believe your concern is that the gospel of God's grace, in a sense, might be recovered in this area to this generation. Now, I want myself a return to that message used of God in other days to awaken sinners to their need. Now, first off, if we're going to be a part in the recovery of the gospel to our generation, we're going to have to be faithful in our presentation, our proclamation of the truth of God concerning God's holy law. Of course, I know for the most part, men have considered that the law of God is outdated. It's not needed in our day. But wherever the gospel has been preached and will be preached, the first thing that's preached is the law of God. Men need to have revealed to them, to their minds, and anyhow, because we must preach to men's minds. We can't get to their hearts. Only God can get to a man's heart, but He gets to his heart through his mind. That's how He gets to his heart, through his mind. We can get to their minds. So we've got to preach to their minds, if nothing else. Preach to their understanding that God might reveal to their heart the demands of His justice, the demands of His law. God's law demands. Ever keep this before us. If the gospel is ever recovered in our day to this generation, we'll have to make the demands that God made, that He demands absolute perfection. Yes, sir. That's what God demands. That's what God's holy law demands. Absolute perfection. Not one deviation from the standard of holiness as pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man. And the law is perfectly fulfilled and represented in Him. He's the only one that has ever kept that law in its entirety. And if a man wants to see the utter helplessness of himself as he lines up in light of perfection, all he has to do is look at the Lord Jesus. If he'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ and measure himself by the Christ of God, he'll see how far short of the law of God he has fallen. So first off, if the gospel is ever to be recovered, there must be the stating of the demands of God's law. He demands that every man be perfect. He demands that a man keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, every jot and every tittle of those Ten Commandments. God demands that. I don't know about you, fellas, but I'm awful hot. That's what God demands. That you love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Every fiber of your being. That you love Him supremely, over all and above all. Nothing comes between God's love and you. You're to love Him. If you don't do that, then you're guilty. Then you're guilty before God. And if you can see it, happy are you. If you can see that you're guilty before God, that you're a lawbreaker, you haven't fulfilled the law of God, if you can see that and are made aware of it, it sounds to me like, in light of the experiences that most men have and experiences of the people in the Bible, sounds to me like that you're taking a step in the right direction towards salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, who satisfied this law that demands absolute perfection. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfied that. He was born under the law, lived under the law, satisfied the law. Satisfied it. As a man. The God-man. He was a man. As much man as if he was never God, and as much God as if he was never man. Yet vitally joined there, fused together in one body, this God-man. And this man, kept that law. He didn't have to keep it for himself. He was the law. He didn't have to keep it. He wasn't a sinner. But he kept the law for poor sinners who couldn't keep it. for poor sinners who are aware that they're poor sinners. You see? Who are aware that they're poor sinners. If you ever become aware of the fact that you're a poor sinner, you'll be a saved sinner before long. If you ever become aware of it, that you're a poor, hopeless, helpless sinner. Boy, the more I think of it, the more I would desire, if I was in a state of uncertainty about my soul's salvation, the more I think about the eternity that's before me, the more I am compelled to believe that a man ought to cry out, he ought to search, he ought to ask his neighbor, he ought to ask his pastor, he ought to ask his deacons, he ought to ask anybody that has any idea of how he can get to heaven. He ought to take advantage of all the means available to him. Because as sure as I'm standing here, to die without the Lord Jesus Christ is the worst thing that can happen to a man. And I can't understand why a man would want to sell his soul for a few short pleasures here, 20, 30, 40 years in this life, sell his soul and spend eternity in a devil's hell. Now, why a guy will do that, I don't know. I've often said, and will say it again tonight, if you go to heaven today, if you go to heaven tonight, it'll be God's fault. If you go to hell, it'll be your fault. If you go to hell, it'll be because you want to go there. There's nothing stopping you from going to heaven except your will. That's the only thing that stops you from going to heaven is your will. You won't go. You won't come to Christ. You will not come to me. You won't come. You don't want to come. You'd rather enjoy certain independences for a few years here in this life. You'd rather do that. You'd rather enjoy a few so-called pleasures in this life for a few years. You'd rather do that, see? All right, secondly, if the gospel is ever recovered in our generation, then we're going to have to reveal, or we're going to have to preach. We can't reveal. God will have to do that. We're going to have to preach the utter inability and hopelessness of the poor sinner. We're going to have to be honest with sinners and tell them how hopeless that their case is. We're going to have to tell them that there's nothing good in them. We're just going to have to be honest with them and tell them, say, now listen, there's nothing good in you. There's not one single solitary virtue in you that would commend you to God. Not anything. The only thing you got that belongs to you is sin. That's the only thing you got that you could recommend is your sin. That's all you got. Everything else that you have, God give to you. You owe your existence to God. That's how you got here, through God. God's the source of life. He's the prince of life. He gives life. He causes life to come into existence in the mother's womb. That's God that does that. He gives life. He gives it. He gives it and He takes it. Now all you've got apart from sin is what God gave you. He gave you life. He gave you body. He sustains you. You live here in His world. Everything here, everything that you see belongs to Him. It's His. And God give it to you to use for a while. And the only thing you got is sin. That's all you got. That's all you can count on. That's all you can brag about is your sin. See? You haven't got anything. You're nothing. You're less than nothing. Your vanity and vexation of the Spirit. You haven't got. We got to tell the truth about men. That men might see their utter helplessness and the desperateness of their condition and have a desire to flee from it and flee to Christ, who's the answer to their problem. See? We got to be honest and tell them the truth about their utter inability. And then we've got to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. We got to tell men that, as I've already reminded you, that the Lord Jesus is the answer. That is, He offered Himself a voluntary sacrifice of His own person. He gave of Himself. Offered Himself. He's the Lamb of God. He's the bullock. He's the sweet-smelling sacrifice. He offered Himself in the sinner's stead. And God's pleased with what Jesus did, and God raised him from the dead and gave him a name which is above every name. And at the end of time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. See? We've got to tell people about the cross of Christ. We've got to tell you about the work of Christ, the benefits of Christ, the person of Christ, satisfaction of Christ. It's all in Christ. And fourthly, we got to tell men that they can never come to God except through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. We got to tell men that they got to repent. Men's got to repent. Every man's got to repent. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't repent. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's got to repent in me. No, you got it wrong. The Holy Spirit doesn't repent. I've got to repent, and you've got to repent. Now, I know that repentance is a gift of God, but yet I got to repent. It's me that has to repent. It's my repentance. It's my repentance, although it's a gift of God, yet I got to do it. Every man's got to repent. To repent means he's got to make a complete turnaround. Repentance means he's got to change his designs, his actions, his thoughts. He's got to make a reverse. He's got to turn from one direction and go another direction. Repentance is summed up in these words of the Apostle Paul there to the letter of the Corinthians when he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Things that I once hated, I now loved. And things that I love now, I used to hate. Now that sums up repentance right there. It's a change. It's a reverse in directions and thinking and thoughts and so forth. You see, so if we're going to be true to this generation and ever see any a recovery of the gospel of free and sovereign grace in our day, we're going to have to be true to these things that I've mentioned, such as we're going to have to tell the truth about God's holy law. We're going to have to tell the truth about the inability of the human being to do anything about his condition, how hopeless and helpless he is. And we're going to have to tell the truth about Christ. We're going to have to make sure that people understand that Christ is just not one of the many ways, but he is the only way. He's not. My aunt told me one time, she was here visiting with me years and years ago, and I was taking her back over in Preston County to see some of her kinfolk over there, and I was talking to her about the way of salvation, that it was in Christ. And immediately she got mad at me. And we were on the ridge over there, and you could look over from the top of the ridge to another hill where they were logging, and there was little trails coming up from the bottom of the hill to the top, you know, a little trail here and a little trail there and a little trail there. And she said, now there's a good picture of heaven right over there. She said, see all those roads leading up to the top of the hill? And I said, yeah. Well, she said, there's many roads, but they all go in the same place. And I said, Auntie, that sounds good. That sounds good, but there's not a lick of truth in it. There's only one road, you see. Only one road. There's only one way. And by the way, the scriptures say it's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. Them four roads out there, five roads out there, that's a broad way. That leads to destruction. This narrow way leads to life eternal. Few be it therein that find it. Few that ever find this way. That's right. I believe that. In light of the world's population at any given time, I believe that there's few, just very few, that's on the road. Very few. That's right. God help us, brethren, to be useful in the service of the Master while we're here and the recovery of the gospel. Let not apostasy set in and lukewarmness. Let us not depart from the sacredness of the Scripture. Let us not be unconcerned and indifferent towards the souls of men. Let's not have chaos and confusion reign in our ranks. Let's be united in this thing with one purpose, one goal in mind, for the glory of God. in Christ Jesus. It might be that God will confine you and I and our testimony to these four walls. I don't know. He might confine us right here for the balance of our days. I hope not. I pray that the Lord will make use of us and we'll be available. We'll be in His hands, and somehow we can be used. We can be used. I'm not aspiring to be used or thinking in terms of worldwide evangelism or anything like that, but I want this church to be used here in this area. We've been here for 20-some years. I'd like to see us be used a little more than what we are. Reach out. I'd like to see people become interested. And the only way they'll ever become interested is God. We'll have to come down. We'll have to unite together in sincerity, in prayer unto God, that God will open doors where we might be able to go through and effectually preach the gospel of free grace. You can't run without being sent. We can make a fool out of ourselves by running. I believe in waiting on the Lord. I don't believe we ought to run without having directions. I don't believe we ought to run unless God sends us. But if God sends us, we ought to go then, because I think if we do, we'll hit a home run every time. Oh, let's pray that God will send us, that He'll knock down these doors and give us entrance whereby we might preach the gospel of free grace. There's bound to be some. There's bound to be some here in our area that's interested. If we just knew where they was. We don't know where they're at. And it seems like we haven't got the privilege and the opportunity, the place where we can preach it out, where all might hear and call them out. God help us. All right.